We're picking up in a study that we started last Sunday. If you weren't here and you want to get caught up, you can go online and you can listen and get caught up to where we will be today. You can listen to that, obviously, later. You can download those messages for free at nbcfellowship.org. The title of the message is Staying Awake. That's what Jesus wants us to do as His followers. He wants us to be alert and spiritually awake, spiritually alert. And He doesn't want us to get caught up in the things of this world so that we are not ready for His coming. He wants each one of us who profess to know Him to be ready so that when He comes, we're ready. Now, this study, this chapter that we're looking at, which is Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus teaches His disciples about end-time events. And this came from a question that His disciples asked. Four of them, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they pulled Jesus aside and they asked Jesus this question in verse 4. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs when all these things will be fulfilled? That's a very common question that we have as followers of Christ. When is the Lord coming? Especially as a new believer, and you start to get more and more exposed to the gospel and things concerning the end times, you can't help but want to know when. The disciples, they were wanting to know when because Jesus had been training them for 3 years and preparing them for His death and resurrection. And He taught them about His kingdom. And when He comes again, He said He wouldn't drink from the fruit of the wine until He returns in His kingdom, with His kingdom. The Old Testament prophesied about the Messiah that would come and establish His kingdom. And the Old Testament really wasn't clear with details. There were prophecies that were near prophecies. They would be fulfilled near the time when the prophecies were given, but the same prophecies had a distant fulfillment. So there was a lot of things that weren't clear. And they wanted to know when. When are these things going to take place? And to some degree, it's still not quite clear for many of us. And to answer the question, when? That's something that we always want to know, when. If somebody comes and says, hey, I'm having a baby, what's the first thing you ask generally? When? Or when somebody says, I'm getting married, that's natural. When? When? How exciting. When? Or we're moving. When? When are you moving? It's just a natural desire that we want to know when. When it comes to the end times, Jesus said this. Look at verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. I think this is important because there are those who get caught up in end times prophecies and they go to extremes, some to even name dates when these things are going to be fulfilled. How many of you throughout your history have been exposed to someone who said, the Lord is going to be coming at such and such date? Do you remember 88 reasons why the Lord was coming in 88? How many of you remember that? Some of you remember that. And here we are. Did He come? No. How many of you remember Harold Camping's prophecies that He was going to be coming? He set some dates. What about the Mayan calendar and the dates? I mean, all these things come and go. They've been happening. People have been setting dates. and they're wrong. And why are they wrong? Because no one knows. That's what Jesus said, no one knows. So one good thing for us to know concerning how Jesus replied is that basically you can look at it this way, no human knows. So whenever anybody comes with all the reasons why the Lord is going to be coming at such and such day, you don't have to believe them. They're wrong because no one knows. Even if somebody were to come and tell you, I had a revelation from an angel. An angel came down and told me that this date, God is going to come back, or the end time events are going to start to unfold themselves on this date because I received this revelation from an angel. Jesus says, not even the angels know. And Jesus, when he took on the form of a man, he even willfully chose to, so to speak, be exempt from some information, which this is one of the pieces of information that he said he didn't even know. He says, only the Father knows. So the answer to the question, when will these things take place? No one knows. So don't get caught up in people who say they know because they are wrong. And Jesus, we're going to see, he sums this up as we go through the text. He sums this up by saying, don't focus on when. Focus on being ready. That's what God desires. And Jesus, he left his disciples with that strong impression. Don't focus on when. Just make sure you're ready. Don't get caught up in the things of this world. Make sure that you're living spiritually alive to me and for my purposes. That's what really matters. Now, we already established last time when we were together that Jesus primarily had in his mind as he was talking to his disciples the end time events, the time of the great tribulation. And there's a few scriptures where he mentions it specifically. Look at verse 19. He says, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. We know that the book of Revelation is a book given to great detail concerning the prophecies of end time events. And from reading the book of Revelation and understanding what's going to take place during the great tribulation period, we know that man has not seen a time like that yet in our history. We know that Jesus is talking about future events. It's going to be a time of disaster. This gives us a little bit of an outline that I'm going to be following for this text. Three things. One, it's going to be a time of disaster. Two, it's going to be a time of distress. And three, it's going to be a time of deception. A time of disaster, a time of distress, and a time of deception. Now, in verse 7, we're going to leave verses 5 and 6, and we'll connect them with verses that we'll be picking up with later in our text because they are in the same context or the same idea of deception. So we're going to look at a time of disaster beginning in verse 7. He says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. He says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. And he says, these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there, it means, it could be understood as birth pains. And we are living, I believe, in that period of time now, from pretty much since Christ gave these prophecies and he died and rose and ascended into heaven, a lot of these things had near fulfillment, and they've been taking place, and we see them taking place throughout our history. We still are experiencing a lot of these things, wars and rumors of wars, natural disasters that are taking place. But it seems as if when it gets closer and closer to the Great Tribulation, they're going to intensify, and we're seeing that taking place in our day now. It's like a woman who's pregnant. He uses birth pains or travail. That is the idea of a woman being pregnant. When a woman is pregnant, she carries the baby, and you could start seeing the pregnancy take place after the second trimester, and then the third trimester, and then as it gets closer, she starts having those birth pains. And you know, in the beginning, the contractions can be several period of time apart, but then as it gets closer to the baby being born, those contractions, they start intensifying and becoming closer and closer and closer. And so that's what he's saying. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And the closer we get to the tribulation, these things are going to intensify and intensify and intensify. But not only is it going to be a time of disaster, it's also going to be a time of distress. In verse 9, he says, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings." And here's the reason why. It's for Christ's sake. He says, "For a testimony to them." Now, some of this took place in the first century, where some of the disciples, the apostles, they were beaten, they were brought before kings and rulers, and they began to testify that Jesus was the reason, whether it was because they performed a miracle and then they ended up being imprisoned, or they were out preaching the gospel, like Paul. He preached the gospel, and then people would get all upset, and the governing powers would come in and try to bring some control before it turned into some kind of mob that would take place, some riots, or so the government would come in, and then they pull Paul out. You could read all of these things that took place, for example, in Acts chapter 24 and 25, and Paul was in front of kings and people of positions. But the apostles, what they always did was that was a platform where they would tell these leaders and rulers about Jesus and about the resurrection. And that's what Jesus said. He said, "You would be brought before kings and rulers as a testimony for me." And so these things took place in the first century, but during the time of great tribulation, there's going to be great distresses because there's going to be great persecution that takes place during that time. Now in verse 10 he says, "And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations." This was fulfilled even in Paul's day, as Paul references to that fact in Colossians chapter 1 verse 6 and also Colossians chapter 1 verse 23. And then in verse 11 he says, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Now, in verse 12, he starts to talk about how horrible the condition will be. And I believe that as the tribulation continues to progress, the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to bring peace, so to speak. It'll be a pseudo-peace, but then after 3.5 years, his true colors will be revealed, and he is going to cause that people will either receive the mark of the beast or be killed if they put their faith in Christ. It's going to be a horrific time. And the amount of pressure that will be on professing individuals, those who profess to know Christ and they reject the mark of the beast, is going to be incredible. And there will be those who will betray each other, and the amount of pressure and the amount of persecution will truly reveal those who are true believers and those who aren't. But in some cases, he says, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, during the time of the Great Tribulation, Christians will be hated. And I could see where people, even in their own families, will betray one another because of the great suffering that will take place if you don't receive the mark of the beast. Because those who do not receive the mark of the beast will not be able to buy or sell, do business. Could you imagine going without food, water? How long are you going to survive? And can you imagine you can't go out into the store and buy anything, and you have a wife, you have your children, and maybe you might have a son or a daughter who is not a believer and says, Dad, why are you doing this? You got to forget that Jesus. Look what's happening. Look how much suffering you're bringing on our family. And a son betraying a father or a father, children. I could see it happening very easy because of the intense pressure to try to conform to this new governmental system that's under the Antichrist's reign. Now, concerning the tribulation, we get to the middle part of the tribulation in verse 14, where Jesus said, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and he says, let the reader understand or pay attention. He's talking about the Antichrist who's going to go into the temple that will be erected during the time of the Great Tribulation. And he will establish himself, and this is where he turns after 3.5 years, he will establish himself that he is God and demand that he is worshipped as God. And this is what Jesus is referencing. And he says, when this takes place, and he's talking to, primarily he was talking to Jews, but this would be something that would take place in Jerusalem. And so anyone reading this during that period of time, they would have some direction from the Lord. And who would be in the tribulation period? Well, those who rejected Christ during this dispensation of grace. Right now, we're in a dispensation of grace. And before the great tribulation, there's going to be the rapture of the church. Christ is going to come. He's not going to come physically. Paul says that we'll meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air, and forever we'll be with the Lord. So he's going to come for his bride, those who are true believers, and there will be the rapture of the church, and then the great tribulation will begin. So those who aren't raptured will enter into the great tribulation period. And it's going to be a time of judgment where God is bringing judgment upon the earth, but also it will be a great time of evangelism. In the book of Revelation, it even talks about an angel preaching the gospel, that many people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. But for those who do, it will lead to their martyrdom. And then when Christ comes after the seven-year tribulation to establish his earthly reign, which is that thousand-year millennial reign that we understand from reading the book of Revelation, those who were alive during that period of time, they will enter into the thousand-year millennial reign who rejected the mark of the beast and received Christ. And that's why Jesus said, those who endure to the end shall be saved, because it's going to be very difficult, and only those who are true believers will endure to the end, and those who aren't, they'll end up making a decision because of the pressure to receive the mark of the beast. But he tells them when this takes place, he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. And he says, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Because you're on the run. Imagine taking your children and how hard it's going to be. It's going to be very difficult just for you by yourself to be during, for a person by themselves to live during this period of time. And then imagine being responsible for other people, wife, children. And he says, run out of that area, run to safety, run to the mountains for safety. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about how God has a place for his children, the children of Israel, to go to flee from the Antichrist and the dragon, who is the devil. And he goes on and he says, and pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And then he says, unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. So the time would be so horrible. It reminds me, or I think of this simple illustration of, have you ever been in a situation where it got to the point where you're in a prolonged trial? You just start to lose all hope. And you can make some really bad decisions during that time and do things you perhaps never thought you would ever do. But because you just lost hope, it just got so discouraging. You just threw in the towel. Well, by God's grace, you're here now and you've come out of that. But imagine this period of time is going to be so horrible that people would just lose hope and it'd be so difficult. He says that it would be so difficult that if he allowed it to go on longer, nobody would get saved. People wouldn't make a commitment to Christ because the pressure would just be too hard to bear. But he shortened the days for the elect's sake. And so it will be a time of great distress, but then also to be a time of great deception. As he says in verse 5 and 6, and we're going to link those with verses 21 and 22. And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. He says, then if anyone says to you, this is verse 21, look, he is, or here is the Christ, or look, he is there. He says, don't believe him. There's going to be false teachers with their false teachings, and there are going to be some who say that Christ is here on the earth. And Jesus says, when these types of people come, don't believe them. Even during the time of the Great Tribulation, there is going to be the Antichrist, the chief of all false messiahs. And there's going to be a false prophet that is going to be doing signs and wonders and is going to support the idea that the Antichrist is the Messiah and that he's here on the earth. And Jesus says, hey, don't believe it. And why we don't need to believe when people point to these false messiahs that are here on the earth is because when Jesus does come, everyone is going to see him. Everyone is going to know. How that's going to happen, I don't know. Will it be through CNN? I'm not sure how that's going to happen, but it will happen. I mean, does everyone know about the plane? How many of you know about the plane and what happened with the plane and how it was a mystery and where did the plane disappear to? Is there anyone here who doesn't know about that? I mean, there are things that we find out that happen in a part of the world today and another part of the world. We find out in minutes. We could see videos of what happened. I don't know how that's all going to work out, but in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, John writes this, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Who had Jesus crucified? The Jews. They're the ones, you could say, who, even those who pierced him, that would be linked to. So the Jews, and then now John says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. So who are they? The Gentiles. So everyone is going to see the second coming of Christ when he comes to establish his millennial reign here on the earth. So there will be no doubt, no wondering. And that's why he says, if someone were to say to you, he is here, or look, he is there. Don't follow them. Don't follow their deceptive messages. He says in verse 22, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He said, but take heed. See, I have told you these things beforehand. Now, Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 15, give us some interesting details concerning this very thing. Look at verse 11 of Revelation chapter 13. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the water, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast. Now, the first beast is the Antichrist. The second beast is the false prophet. And it's interesting because he has two horns like a lamb. You know, when you think of the lamb, you think of Jesus. This is an anti-Jesus, if you would. A figure of religion, but he speaks like a dragon. And the Bible talks about Satan as being the dragon. And so he's a false prophet, and there's no question about that. And he comes, and he exercises all the authority of the Antichrist in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Look at verse 13. It says, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And perhaps this is the image that is going to be erected in the temple, as Jesus, quoting the Old Testament prophet Daniel, talking about the abomination that brings desolation. So he says in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So it's going to be a time where a person can easily be deceived because of the powers, the evil powers that will be working in order to bring great deception among the people that will be on the earth during that period of time. And then Jesus, he says in verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth and to the farthest parts of heaven. Now, when you try to take what Jesus says concerning the end times in this chapter, you know, the timetable of all things aren't always just cut and dry and very clear. Many people, scholars, pastors, commentators alike, have developed various views because it's not quite clear. And these are very difficult passages of Scripture. And as I always say, that when it's all done, we'll understand it much better. But people make some serious mistakes coming to conclusions, dogmatic conclusions about things that still are not 100, it's just not all that clear. But from what we can gather from studying the scriptures, the best we can do is attempt to lay out this timetable, which looks like this. Right now, we're in a dispensation of grace. The next thing on the prophetic calendar will be the rapture of the church. Then, after the rapture of the church, will be this period of great tribulation that will take place on the earth that Jesus is talking about primarily in this chapter. Then after that, Christ will come and he will establish his millennial reign, which will be 1,000 years, millennial. Then after the millennial reign, there's a little segment in there. During that 1,000-year millennial reign, Satan is going to be bound, and it's going to be a whole different governmental system with Christ ruling and reigning on the earth and the church ruling and reigning with Christ for that 1,000-year millennial reign. There will be people that come into that 1,000-year millennial reign that didn't die and didn't receive the mark of the beast, but they didn't die during the tribulation. They're going to enter in to the millennial reign period. There will be people having children. And then at the end of that millennial reign, Satan is going to be let loose for a short season, and he is going to deceive people and raise up an army, and people will have to make a choice. Those people who were born and lived during the millennial reign, not us, we will already be in our glorified state, and we will be here ruling and reigning with Christ, and there will be those who have been glorified and then those who still are in that in their natural state that entered into the millennial reign. Anyway, Satan is going to be let loose, and he is going to raise up an army to try to fight against Christ. But God is going to very quickly just annihilate Satan and all those that try to rebel with Satan. Satan, he has a way of causing people to rebel. He's a rebel. He caused a third of the angels to rebel against God before the world was created, and then he's caused a lot of rebellion here on earth. He's going to cause another rebellion at the end of the millennial reign, and then there's going to be the great white throne judgment that's going to take place. Then after the great white throne judgment, Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist will already be in the lake of fire, but Satan and everyone who reject Christ will receive their final sentencing. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and glorious, glorious things await for us who are believers, and all believers in every generation. As the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And so he gives a few parables and illustrations to wrap this up. In verse 28, he says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree." He says, "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." So the branch becoming tender and starts to put leaves forth, you know that this is leading into a certain season. And so likewise, he says, "So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And so no doubt that generation has to be the generation that's alive during the time of the tribulation and leading up to that period of time. And so Jesus says, when you see all these things starting to take place, know that the time is near. But God's timetable and our timetable are two different timetables. You know, we expect things to happen right in succinct order, right? Boom, one thing after the next. But you know, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, when there were those who thought that the people who had received the Holy Spirit, they thought they were drunk with wine. You remember that? Peter said, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied, that God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh in the last days. So the last days began in the first century. But if you read that prophecy of Joel, Joel talks about how the moon would turn into blood and the sun wouldn't shine. And he talks about these horrific things that will take place, as Jesus said would take place at the end of the tribulation period. And you reading that right in order, you would think that one would turn into two and turn into three. But the fact of the matter is that between those two verses in Joel, there we sit. Some were fulfilled in the first century, and then the moon turning into blood and all the destruction that's going to take place, that still hasn't been fulfilled yet. And there's been 2,000 years almost that have passed between that period of time when that prophecy of Joel had its near fulfillment, but then there's future fulfillment as well. So some of these things, you know, they don't just happen right in order. There's time in between, and we're not quite sure how that's all going to happen. Time will tell. But one thing he does say is that the generation, when these things start really taking place during that period of the Great Tribulation, the Tribulation and the Great Tribulation. When I say that, the seven-year period of time is known as the Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is from middle of the Tribulation to the end of the Tribulation, that lasts 3.5 years, because that's when the Antichrist really shows his true colors, and that's understood as the Great Tribulation. So that generation will not pass away until all of these things are fulfilled. And again, he says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So he says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you asleep. And then what he says here, he says to everyone, every follower, no matter what generation we're in, he says, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch, watch, be ready, because we don't know when the Lord is going to come. Now, they wanted to know when. Jesus said, don't get caught up in the when. Just be ready. Just be ready. Really, the exhortation we can conclude with simply this. Look, all the end time talks and all the events that are going to be taking place, he says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't get deceived. And the way to keep your heart and your mind at peace, and the way to not get deceived, is by being ready. And what does being ready look like? Well, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be in fellowship. Don't be sleeping when you should be awake. Last night I was watching on YouTube a video of a train conductor, a tram, who fell asleep when they should have been awake, and that train derailed and came right through to where the where you purchase your tickets. Man, that's horrific to watch that. And the people that were standing by, you see them try to move as quick as they could, and you didn't see anybody get hurt. But that individual should have been awake and fell asleep. And it brought some devastation. And that can happen to any of us if we get sidetracked in the things of this world. Jesus says, be ready, be ready, be ready. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your kindness. And Lord, as you said, no one knows the day nor the hour. You gave us some indicators, but we don't know when this is all going to take place. And in every generation, you want us as your people to be spiritually awake. And so we want to be faithful to you, doing what you've entrusted to our care. As even in this closing illustration, you talked about a man going into a far country and giving his servants responsibilities to manage while the man was absent. And Lord, we know that what you're saying is that during this time you're absent. You've given the apostles certain responsibilities, the first century saints' responsibilities, but you've given responsibilities to every century saint. As you said, what you say to them, you say to all. You are saying to us. You're telling us to watch. And you want us to be faithful to those things that you've entrusted to our care, whether if it's just simply maintaining our own spiritual walk, or whether you've progressed us along far enough to give us responsibilities in your house, outside of your house. You want us to be occupying until you come. And so I thank you, Lord, for this warning, these warnings, and this exhortation to watch, to be ready, to be spiritually awake. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.